Father, now we come to your living, enduring Word of God. We come to your perfect Word of God that tells us about the great God of the universe and how he loved sinners like us, and tells us that we can see his glory in the person and work of Christ and be reminded of this great gospel. So help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to see the glories of the cross today, to be reminded, to repent of sins in our lives, and then to rejoice in the finished work of Christ, so that we are going to be okay forever, and we are going to be set forever because of his finished work. Help us now as we come to your word to understand it. And we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. When you send an email to a friend, or I send an email to the church, you've probably noticed, if I want you to notice a portion of the email, there's certain ways of doing that. Three that I can think of. Number one, I could underline a date in the email, or perhaps I would use a bold font in the email to emphasize it. And if I really want the elders to see an email and not just disregard it, I say, please read at the top, and I put it in bold capital letters. If I really want to emphasize it, you know what? As we come to the very end of the book of Galatians, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6 and find verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes, he says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." You see, when Paul dictated the book of Galatians to a scribe, and at the very end of his letter, it's as if he takes his first century pen from the scribe and says, "Here, I'm going to write this part. And I am going to write it in large letters." And he does so because he wants to emphasize the importance of these last verses in the book of Galatians. So you say, well, why does Paul want to emphasize it? What is he saying? Well, let's start by just reading our passage this morning in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. And I think you'll find out what he's emphasizing just as we read. You'll see. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. And we're going to read all the way through the end, verse 18, but we're going to this morning take up verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." No wonder Paul uses large letters. I mean, no wonder. Look at the emphasis in this subscription, this conclusion in the book of Galatians. I would say that the core message of Christianity is found in these last few verses in the book of Galatians. Let's not forget that the whole point of this book of Galatians has been this. Come on, Galatians, Paul says, hold fast. hold fast to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the core of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been and will always be the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ will always be centered upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, here's the simple message of our passage. Our only boast is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, really, Christianity, the various forms of Christianity and all of the religions of the world are making boasts. Everybody is boasting in something or someone. And ultimately, Paul says in our passage, there are only two possible boasts. Either you are going to boast in human achievement, or you are going to boast in divine accomplishment. There are two possible boasts. And the whole book of Galatians plays out and explains those two possible boasts. On the one hand, you have the false teachers who are saying you need to boast in an external work of circumcision in order to be accepted by God. And Paul says, let me give you the other option here, the right option. He says, no, you boast in the internal work of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to be accepted by God. These are the only two options. Our boast is either in our own works or in the finished work of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul does in our passage. He is going to explore those two boasts. So let's look at that as a simple outline. We're going to unpack two boasts in this emphatic conclusion to the book of Galatians. First then, the first boast is a boast in human achievement through circumcision. Okay? A boast in human achievement through circumcision in verses 12 and 13. Now, the false teachers that Paul is targeting in the book of Galatians were called the Judaizers. Okay? The Judaizers were Jews. Okay? They were Jews who decided to become Christians. They thought the cross was very interesting. They were looking at Jesus Christ. They were trying to put their trust in Christ, but they also wanted to hold on to the law in order to be accepted by God. They were not willing to break with being accepted by God without keeping the law. So they had Christ plus the law, Christ plus circumcision. This was their gospel. Let me give you a summary of their gospel in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Here it is. They said, the Judaizers said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was their message. So you've got to boast in human achievement that Paul is attacking in the book of Galatians. What is really underneath? What's underneath that for the Judaizers? And in all the religions of the world, what's really underneath this boast in human achievement that fuels religion? Well, Paul addresses that in verses 12 and 13. And Paul is going to highlight two ultimate motivations for and one ultimate problem with boasting in human achievement. Okay, so we're going to look at two motivations for boasting in human achievement and the ultimate problem with boasting in human achievement from verses 12 and 13. So let's look at the motivations for boasting in human achievement first. The first motivation is to avoid persecution. To avoid persecution. Look at verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Now watch this. Simply, here's the reason in verse 12, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's their reason. They don't want to be persecuted. Why are the false teachers compelling the Galatian Christians to be circumcised so that they would not be persecuted? Okay. Well, let me answer the question that's in your head. Why would they be persecuted for the cross? How would insisting upon circumcision plus Jesus, how would insisting on circumcision sort of insulate the false teachers from being persecuted? How would they avoid it? Well, remember the Judaizers were Jews. Okay, they were Jews. They were Jews from Jerusalem. Okay, that was the home base. They were Jews from Jerusalem, and they wanted Christ, but they wanted to hold on to the law and the ritual and circumcision and keeping the law in order to please God. How do you think just regular Jews who didn't want to become Christians, didn't want anything to do with Jesus, how do you think regular Jews, most of them, that lived in Jerusalem in that area felt with other Jews going around saying, no more circumcision in order to be accepted by God. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to keep the law of Moses in order to be accepted by God. How do you think they would feel? I'll tell you how the Jews would feel against Jews that would say such a thing. They were angry. They ostracized other Jews that spoke like this. They persecuted other Jews that spoke like this. In fact, the zealots, the Jewish Orthodox zealots of the day, would hurt Jews that spoke like this, would kill Jews that spoke like this. In fact, I think Peter was afraid of this pressure in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Do you remember that? Paul had to rebuke Peter because Peter was carried away with hypocrisy. In that section, Peter was not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel because Peter began to withdraw from the Gentiles whom he used to eat with. The text says in Galatians chapter 2, because he feared the party of the circumcision. He was afraid of man. He was afraid of circumcision. And so that caused Peter, the great Peter, to undermine the gospel, to undermine the finished work of Christ. Now, if you're not convinced that it was real persecution, I want to ask you a question. How did the Jews treat the Jew, Stephen, who decided to stand upon the finished work of Jesus Christ? How did it go for Stephen? As one has said, quotes, they were afraid of what other Jews would say and do when they found out that they were worshiping with Gentiles, end quotes. Now, brothers and sisters, hear me on this, and this is true of every false religion in the world. Fear of man, performing before men, fuels the religion of human achievement. But why are we afraid of boasting in the cross today? Why are we afraid of it? Same reason. Because the cross is utter foolishness to the world. The true gospel, the cross preached correctly, is foolishness, is ugliness. It angers the world because the cross tells us that we are sinners. It tells us that we are doomed to hell without Jesus and His cross. And it tells us that we cannot save ourselves. No matter how much good we do, we are undone before a holy God. And so I'll tell you, the right preaching of the cross today will bring persecution. I like what Pastor Stott says. He said, quotes, "Every time we look at the cross of every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to say to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing. Your curse I am suffering. Your debt I am paying. Your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. And of course, men do not like it. They resent the humiliation of seeing themselves as God sees them and as they really are." End quotes. Therefore, if we proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we will be opposed and we will be ridiculed by this world and we will be persecuted. And so all of us, even as believers, the Galatians were, and so are we, all of us, because we don't want to look stupid in front of our friends, in front of our neighbors. We don't want to be persecuted, even if it's with a look. All of us are tempted to play games with a false gospel, to water down the true gospel so that we can avoid the persecution of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can avoid the demands and the claims that the cross of Jesus Christ puts on every man, woman, and child. So the first motivation of boasting in human achievement is that we want to avoid persecution. Secondly, the second motivation for religious boasting is that we want to accept praise. On the other hand, we want it. We want to accept prideful praise from men. We see this twice in verses 12 and 13 as a motivation for the false teachers. Look at verse 12. Let's find it. Verse 12, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised." Stop there. There they are. There's the boast. They desire to make a good showing in the flesh, externally. Making a good showing is trying to make a good impression. Don't you want to make a good impression with your neighbors, with your boss, with your friends? Make a good impression? See how preaching the cross goes for you to make a good showing. Good showing. This is what they wanted. They wanted to make a good impression, an outward appearance. They wanted to look good. And all false religions, whether it's the Judaizers here in Galatians or other false religions, all want to have a prideful self-performance and self-righteousness. They want to boast in their human achievement. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. And this motivation, if you look at verse 13, we're going to see that it's very clear that we're on to something here. Look at verse 13. We can see that very clear in the next verse. For, notice more explanation by the word for in verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. Here it is. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. You know, it seems to me that the Judaizers, remember they were Jews who were trying to become Christians and keep their Jewishness, and they were from Jerusalem, right? The hub of Judaism. And they were kind of missionaries up north in Galatia trying to make converts, trying to spread their religion of human performance. And so they're trying to get converts. They're trying to make numbers. They're trying to impress. Can you imagine them? I can just see it now. As Ryken wrote, I think they're right. Ryken is right on when he says, quotes, "One can almost imagine them," that is the Judaizers, "sending a mission to Galatia newsletter. So they got their newsletter that they write up, mission to Galatia. They mail it back to the headquarters in Jerusalem. Here they go. They're like, okay, here it is. One can almost imagine them sending that newsletter back to Jerusalem. The top of the newsletter, 100 circumcised, over 100. Look at the numbers we've got. But they were just keeping up appearances. Their ministry was all for show. End quotes. I think Ryken's exactly correct. They were not ultimately concerned that they were being holy, being godly, or paying attention to the Word of God, or that their converts were growing in holiness. They were concerned about numbers. About numbers. Externalism and numbers and popularity and showing off are the hallmarks of false religion. The hallmarks of false religion. It's boasting in human achievement. Grace Community Bible Church must refuse to boast in these things. This is a good reminder for us. We have got to not be concerned about external manifestations of success. It's a hallmark of false religion. It is a trap that will betray the gospel in our church. But we need to focus on a true work of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of those to whom we minister in this fellowship. Parents, don't worry about what it looks like on the outside. Don't worry what other people think. You go after your kid's heart on the inside, and you look for evidences of the work of the Spirit in their life. Show them Jesus. Same with our opportunities for discipleship. We have got to get away from avoiding persecution and accepting the praise of men, because this is the motivation for the religion of human achievement. Now, what's the ultimate problem with boasting in human achievement? What's the ultimate problem with this whole religion of human achievement anyways? Well, there's one problem. Are you ready? Here it is. It is powerless and phony. How's that for direct? Paul is direct about any religion of human achievement. It is powerless and phony. Look at verse 13. We'll see it. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Brothers and sisters, there's no power for holiness. There's no power to please God in any religion of human achievement. There's none. There's no power there. There's no power to obey God. It is all skin deep. It is all external. It is all ritual. It is all human to human. There is no divine connection. There is no divine power. There is no spirit. There is no life. It is powerless and it is phony. Now, what do I mean? It's like Romans chapter 2, when the Jews in Romans chapter 2 were so, they were so judgmental of the Gentiles. They were so, the Jews were saying, and Paul's writing in Romans chapter 2, look, we have the law, we have the covenants, we have the scriptures. And Paul says, isn't that ironic? You have the scriptures and you have the law, but you don't even do your own law. And then you're pointing the finger at the Gentiles. It's exactly what was happening to the Judaizers. Paul says the same thing. He says, you try to talk about the law, but you don't even keep the law yourselves. Your religion is powerless to change. It's powerless to make you holy. It's the same idea as Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 23. Remember in Matthew 23, he's talking to the Pharisees who are basically Judaizers, or like the Judaizers in that they banked their salvation on the keeping of the law. And Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. And Jesus says that then in verse 26 of that same chapter, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. External religion of human performance, trying to be accepted by God based on your performance, trying to prove to others that you're right with God by external things, is not the true gospel. It's a religion that is dry, as one has said. Listen to this. It's a religion that is dry, dull, dismal, and dead. David Platt sums up the false gospel in the book of Galatians and the false teachers who peddled that false gospel well. He says, quotes, Paul says they were manipulators who compel. They were compromisers who wanted to avoid being persecuted. They were hypocrites who don't keep the law themselves. They were braggers who loved, and they were braggers who loved to boast, end quotes. Understand that this is the fruit of all false religion and the false gospels. And so I think we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of pride that fuels people-pleasing. We need to be aware of being fearful of persecution for the cross of Christ. We need to be aware of externalism whenever it crops up in our lives. And we need to never be content in our own Christian lives with sham Christianity. We can't be content with powerless Christianity. So, the first boast that Paul talks about is a boast in human achievement through circumcision. But then he moves on to the second boast, the true gospel, in our second point. So the second boast that Paul describes in our passage is the true gospel, the true boast, a boast in divine accomplishment through the cross, in verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can hardly imagine the shock of first century people reading that statement. Paul boasting, exulting, rejoicing in a cross. How bizarre would that sound? Because crucifixion was the most violent death. Crucifixion was the most shameful death imaginable. Crucifixion was something that people did not talk about in polite conversation. One scholar says, quotes, in Paul's day, taking pride or boasting in the cross would be something like taking pride in the guillotine, or taking pride in the electric chair, end quotes. In those days, the cross was the ugliest of deaths. The cross was the ugliest of all conversations. The cross was the ugliest of all concepts imaginable. Yet Paul says at the end of his letter, probably of the first letter that he wrote, of the earliest letter in the New Testament, Paul says in the climax of that letter, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. No other boast except the cross. Why, Paul? Why would you only boast in the cross? And Paul gives us three astounding reasons in this text. why we only boast in divine accomplishment through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, number one, the cross secures complete rupture with the system. Let me say that again. Write that down and think about it. The cross secures complete rupture with the system. Let me explain that. Look at verse 14. But may it be that I would may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Through the cross, the world, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is the cross has caused a complete and utter separation with the world system, with the world philosophy, with the world's way of thinking. The cross has cut you off from the world, Christian. It's cut you off from this world system. It has ruptured you from this world system completely. Well, the world, according to one theologian, refers to, quotes, here's the world, a good definition, all of the godless values and hopeless pleasures of the present age. It is unredeemed humanity dominated by sin. It is the world apart from God, the mindset of self seeking its own desire, close quotes. But understand, as the Spirit gives us faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are actually united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection. But we're united to Jesus in His death. Death means separation. And Jesus died, we died. We died to the world. We were separated from the world. In our connection to Jesus Christ, listen to this, in the cross, there is an absolute rupture, absolute separation. In the Bible, the word separation means death. There is a crucifixion, a death to the world, and the world has died to us. It's a real separation. So, don't make any mistakes about it. If you are of the world. Now, we're in the world, all right. But if you are of the world, if you are characterized by worldly thinking and worldly behavior, as John said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Because of our text, the cross of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of divine accomplishment, what has been accomplished for you in the gospel is that you are separated from the world so that you will never ultimately and finally sell out to the world. You will never ultimately and finally plunge back into the world system. The cross has severed your connection of the world. It has severed it. It is severing it. And one day, oh glorious day, it will completely sever your connection with this world system. You won't even have to see it anymore. No more politics, no more economics by this world system anymore. Because the cross has secured your rupture with the system. It's glorious. In fact, the Greek grammar underlines this. I love this, as you know I do. Watch this. The word crucified in verse 14, the world is crucified. There, that word crucified is called the perfect tense, which is used for an event that occurs in the past. We have been crucified to the world, but that has continuing relevance right now in our lives. Ongoing present consequences for today. So because of the cross, the power of the cross, we are dead to the world in our position, and we are dying to the world in our practice. And one day, because of the power of the cross, we will completely be separated from the very presence of the world system, all through the cross of Calvary. And so we boast in the cross. Secondly, the second reason we boast, is that the cross secures complete renewal of self. I'll say it again so you can write it down. The cross secures complete renewal of self. What do I mean? Look at verse 15 and let's find out what Paul means. For. So notice the word for in verse 15. He's continuing to talk about the implications of the cross and why he boasts in the cross. And he says in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation is everything you could supply those words. It's everything. Paul is saying, hold on, whether you are circumcised and have the mark or you don't, you could boast in one or you could boast in the other. He says, forget externalism. He's going to do nothing for you. The only thing that matters, that the cross secures, is the new creation. Only thing that matters. And that's why we boast in the cross. So, the cross secures your regeneration. The cross secures your new creation. The cross secures you being born from above. Through the cross, only the Spirit makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now watch, this is exciting. We die with Christ and then we rise with Christ. First thing, we died to the world. We died to our sin, right, positionally? But we don't stay in the grave. We rise with Christ. We rise to newness of life. And that is expressed through the Spirit in the birth of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Dying and rising with Christ, secured by the cross of Calvary. That's God giving you a new heart. That's the miracle of the new birth. The new creation has come to us, to each of us. But you know what? The cross doesn't just secure your new creation individually. The cross secures the cosmic, the universal new creation. The new heavens and the new earth of the new age have been secured by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a part of the new heavens and the new earth, then then the Spirit's got to make you new so that you can enter into the new age of the new creation. And the cross has done more than you think. It's done all of that and it's secured all of that. The cross has done this, out with the old and into the new, and that forever. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I think that's why Paul begins the book in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Galatians 1, 4, who gave himself for our sin so that he might rescue us, watch this, from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You see, we boast in the cross for it secures the new creation, but listen to this. Not just our regeneration, but the regeneration. That's what it's called in the book of Matthew. The regeneration. The new creation. The renewal of the whole cosmos. And all that matters in your life. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. With what we're going through right now, all that matters in this life is that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that you will be a part of the new age, in the new heavens, in the new earth, in the world to come. That's all that matters. The old covenant rituals and externalism and human practices as part of the old age have passed away. But through the, and that happened through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, the old age is gone. The new age has come. The age of the Spirit has come already. And glorious, not yet. And this has all been secured through the cross of Christ. I mean, that's why we rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit. We taste the age to come through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit right now, individually, watch this, has applied the cross of Christ to destroy your sin, to destroy your death, to destroy your old man, to destroy your old nature. Through the cross, that has happened through the cross so that you could be ushered out of the old age and into the new. It's a big deal. And this has all been secured by the cross of Christ. Listen to what one pastor wrote. He says, quotes, listen to this, just soak it in. Christ's work constitutes the dawning of the new creation, the failed kingdom of Adam. Now under the control of Satan, sin, and death, is coming to nothing. And the kingdom of Christ has dawned. Christ's kingdom, in total antithesis to the failed kingdom of Adam, is marked by righteousness and holiness. In a word, the outpouring of the Spirit producing righteous fruit. Quote, end quotes. For neither circumcision is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation is everything. New creation through the cross of Christ. No wonder Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on what base? Now, if you're a theologian or if you're paying attention, you're thinking to yourself, how did the cross do that? How does the cross, what is the basis for the cross allowing a sinner like me to die to the world of sin and the world system, or a sinner like me, for that matter, being ushered into the new creation and being a new creation in Christ Jesus, a sinner like me. What is the ultimate basis for all of that in the book of Galatians? Answer, the third reason that we boast in the cross of Christ. How can this happen to sinners like us? Condemned and hopeless, separated from God because of our sin. Answer, third reason we boast in the cross is because the cross secures complete rescue from sin. The cross secures complete rescue from sin. Verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, those who follow this rule, you could translate it, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those who walk by the rule, what does that mean? Those who walk by this rule, the rule of boasting in the cross of Christ alone, those who walk by that rule, those who put their confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, that is to say, those who walk by this rule are those who walk by faith, who are led by the Spirit, those who put their hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, these alone have peace and mercy placed upon them by God Himself. These alone. You see, the cross has secured a couple of things. It has secured the removal of all of our sin, and it has secured the gift of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, our problem, brothers and sisters, is you should be saying, how could I be separated from the world and brought into God's kingdom and fellowship and communion with God when I'm such a sinner? And the answer, the basis for what the cross does in those two first things is now the good news of the gospel found in verse 16. The good news is this: we are enemies of God, separated from God as far as the east is from the west. We can't have communion with Him, but through the cross, all of your sin, past, present, and future, was taken away and was put upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 6 hours, He suffered the full penalty of all of your sin in your place so that your sin could be gone, drowned in the deepest sea. And He proved it by rising from the dead. Having your sin gone now and giving you a perfect righteousness, God can draw you near, adopt you into His family, and love you forever. And frankly, have face-to-face fellowship with you in the new heavens and the new earth. That is to say that those who have received the work of the cross have full forgiveness and have full righteousness. And so what that means is you're no longer at war with God. That's what peace, He says, peace be upon you. You have a ceasefire with God. There's no more wrath. There's no more condemnation. There's just nearness and fellowship. There's reconciliation. There's finally peace with God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be upon them that boast in the cross alone. And peace because, why? Peace and mercy. Why? Because you have mercy. You are not given what you deserve. God had mercy on you. You realize that you have nothing to boast about. You realize, look, I can't please God by my works. I can't keep the law. You've realized that you're a sinner and you have no hope. You have no hope. I can't do it. I can't. My human achievement is not going to get the job done. The Holy Spirit has showed you that, and you have cried out for mercy like the tax collector who beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And when that happened, then God came to you in His grace and granted you forgiveness and righteousness. Every true Christian boasts only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is the reason that those who walk by the rule of faith in the finished work of Christ are never going to experience the curse. Why? They are redeemed from the curse of, listen to this, they are redeemed from the curse of sin through the cross, which, having removed sin, now can usher us in separation from the world, can usher us into the new creation through the work of the Spirit. Because sin is gone and death has died in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I like how Paul tucks in, and upon the Israel of God. You know why he says, and upon the Israel of God? Because here's what Paul is saying. He said, and for you Jews who haven't bent the knee out of fear and persecution to your fellow Jews and are willing to be persecuted and lose your property, to the true Israel of God who believes in Christ alone, and upon you, the true Israel. Thanks for standing firm. A blessing upon true Jews, faithful Jews who have trusted in the finished work of Christ alone, like Paul and Peter and the apostles. I don't want to make a big deal out of this, but just hear me on this. Think about it. Boasting in human achievement through circumcision. Do you realize circumcision of the foreskin of the male symbolizes what? It symbolizes circumcision of the heart and regeneration. Do you know that circumcision is a symbol of Christ being circumcised on the cross? That when the nails went into His hands and His feet and the spear in His side, that was the circumcision of Christ. How in the world are we content with holding on to the shadow of the symbols and the externalism when the substance is the Spirit regenerating us and the work of the cross of Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ? the substance of Christ. Why did Paul preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Why was he always preaching the cross? Well, because the cross secures rupture with the system of this world. Because the cross secures complete renewal of self and regeneration, both individual and cosmic. And all because the cross secures the complete rescue from sin as we are justified freely forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, understand this. Because of the cross, your sin being gone, and Jesus' righteousness being imputed to you, given to you, clothed in His righteousness, the just judge of all the universe looks at you the moment you believe, the moment you believe in the finished work of Christ, and looks at you and says, not guilty, and says, righteous, and justifies you freely forever. And that justification is the through the cross is the foundation for separation from the world and entrance in to inward change of the new creation. It's a glorious gospel, and it has only been accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, practically, how do we walk by this rule as we close? I could say much here, but let me just say this. First thing, we walk by the rule. That is, we live by faith right now in the finished work of Christ by, first of all, by repenting of any human achievement. Because we can fall back into it. We can fall back into it. We need to repent of any human achievement in order to be accepted by God. I'm watching a Michael Jordan documentary right now called The Last Dance, and I'll tell you what, it's a case study in human achievement. But I will tell you, when Michael Jordan, unless he comes to Christ on that last day, all of his achievement will mean absolutely nothing to him. And so in our own lives, we've got to get rid of pride and people-pleasing and get off that performance treadmill and boast alone in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you need to remember daily that you are a new creation. Okay, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Can you believe it? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Can you believe you've been ushered into the new age? Can you believe that you are going to walk on streets of gold? That you are going to be involved in the new heavens and the new earth and the glories of all that? You are going to be part of and will have a portion in the remaking of the whole universe. Remember that you are a new creation, and it's only through the cross. And then third, we need to rejoice in the finished work of Calvary. We need to get excited about the cross. Are you born again? Boast in the cross. Are you justified? Boast in the cross. Are you adopted into His family? Boast in the cross. Are you going to see Jesus face to face and you know there's going to be no more tears, no more pain, and you're going to see Him forever? Then boast in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boast in the cross of Christ. And I think Isaac Watts expressed the heartbeat probably better than any other. He expressed the heartbeat of the capital letters of the closing verses in the book of Galatians with his famous hymn. He said, when I survey the wondrous cross where the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down, ere such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. so that we can say, may it never be that I would boast except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary in our place. Why me, Lord? Why me? It was nothing that I have done. It is nothing that I have done or will ever do. I am undone and unholy, defiled, deserve hell. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for having me on your mind and heart when you hung there and took my wrath. Thank you for taking the wrath of my brothers and sisters at Grace Community Bible Church. Thank you that we have your righteousness. Thank you that we're separated from the world. Thank you that we're new creations. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live inside and are producing fruit. Thank you that we've entered into the age to come. Thank you for the peace and the mercy that you have granted to us through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, make us to repent of self-righteousness and pride. Make us to remember that we're new creations, and make us to rejoice in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we're thankful for this time and for this great book that we've been going through in the book of Galatians. Make us to meditate on these truths. Make us to not forget them, and make us to live in light of them. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.